Good morning. The scripture for today comes from John 6, 1 through 14. Some time after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked only this to test him, for he had already had in his mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon, Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here is a boy with 5 small barley leaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of bread, the 5 barley loaves, and left them over to those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into this world." God bless the reading of his word.
And I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. I'm pretty sure that I've mentioned to you over the years that when I was growing up as a youngster, we lived for 3 years with my grandparents. My parents were divorced, and my father had custody of us, and he also didn't have very many financial resources at that point in his life, so we lived with his parents for 3 years. And let me tell you something. When you live with your grandparents for 3 years, 24/7, you hear an awful lot of stories. And most all of those stories are about the good old days. The good old days. I can't tell you how many stories I heard in those 3 years. I can tell you some of the stories. I remember, for instance, my grandmother had a nickname. Everybody called her Demps. And I noticed at some point all her workers, her co-workers, a lot of her family members, a good bit of our family, called her Demps. And so one afternoon I said to my grandmother, "Graham, why do they call you Demps?" And so she smiled and started telling me about her days growing up as a young girl in the 1920s. Now, I know nobody here is old enough to remember, so I'll just fill you in. There was a heavyweight champion back in the 1920s by the name of Jack Dempsey. And he was nicknamed the Manassas Mauler because he was from Manassas, Virginia. But he reigned and was king of the world, a great celebrity. And everybody, as a young person, looked up to Jack Dempsey. Well, it seems that my grandmother was something of a tomboy. And she, up through her junior high years, never had a problem with engaging in some pugilistic prowess with some of her, with some of even the boys. And so back in the 1920s, they gave her this nickname, Demps, just shorting Jack Dempsey. And that nickname stuck for 70 years until she died almost 20 years ago. I heard so many stories like that. Stories about what it was like to grow up, not just before TV, but before radio. Stories about living through the Great Depression. Stories about when nature called at 3 in the morning in the winter and you had to go out to the outhouse because there was no such thing as indoor plumbing. In fact, my grandfather told me that he was a little suspicious of indoor plumbing when it first arrived on the scene. Who would ever think about going to the bathroom in their house? Amazing how things have changed. I'm telling you these stories, but you all have somebody. If you didn't have grandparents, you all have somebody in your family who's always telling you stories about the good old days. I often call them in my day stories because we've all heard them somehow. You know, in my day, we didn't sit in front of the TV playing video games all day. We couldn't wait to go out on a nice summer day like this. Our friends would be out there. We'd be playing baseball. And we didn't have the equipment you all have today. No bats and balls. We'd grab a limb off a tree and we'd use an apple for a bat. Pop. Really? Oh, yeah. You know, we had to do chores before we went to school. And we had to get up before the sun came up, too. And we didn't get to school and didn't have breakfast until those chores were done. And sometimes we had so many chores we had to get up before we went to bed so we could make sure we could get them all done. Or the one everybody remembers, of course, which is, you know, when I was growing up, we had to walk to school and back uphill both ways, and it was steeper on the way home. And I did what everybody else has done. I know I did what all the young people do. I groaned inwardly. And a couple of times I groaned outwardly and said, what do those days have to do with these days? What do those days have to do with these days? I greatly appreciated living with my grandparents. And sometimes when I tell people this story, they say, wow, that must have been interesting. And I say, you know, I thought it was an enriching experience to have generations living together under our own house. But one of the things that struck me about that experience is how blessed I was to hear all those stories and ask myself the question, what do those days have to do with these days? Because I didn't know at that young age that I was going to end up being called into the ministry. And being called into the ministry, every week, you as a church hand me this book. And you say, this is the word of God. We want you to read through this, to process this, and to bring something from the word of God. And I opened this book, and everything in here is at least 2,000 years old. And some of the stories in here are 3,000 years old and older. So there's literally not a week that goes by as your pastor when I don't sit in my study and open this book and read the scripture and say to myself, what do those days back there have to do with these days? What does the word, as it tells us a story, say to us here in 2015? This week, I came to this story that most of us know well. It's one of the many miracles Jesus performed while he was here on this earth. We call it the feeding of the 5,000. So early in the week, I'm thinking, what does this story have to do with our stories today? And this recurring thought kept passing through my mind. And I thought, instead of thinking about what it would have been like to have been there, what if we took that story and said, it happened here yesterday in 2015, here at the North Hills Community Baptist Church? So I have a vision, I have a picture of what it might look like if that story happened here. And let me share it with you. Here's my picture. I'm home on my computer. It's a Saturday morning, and the phone rings. I look at it. It's from the church. I pick it up, and one of you has come to the church to do a little bit of work on Saturday, and as soon as I pick up the phone, they say, Pastor, you better get over here right away. There's a big ruckus, and I kind of sigh. What is it now? Did the baptistry overflow? The alarm go off again? The furnace on the fritz, what is it? No, Pastor, it's none of those things. Look, I came over here about 2 hours ago to run off some copies and get ready for vacation Bible school. But I noticed there was a gaggle of guys walking down Thompson Run Road. And then they came down the driveway, and they're right in the middle parking lot right now. I don't know. There's 9, 10, 12 of them. I don't know. And I didn't worry about them for a while because I figured, well, they're lost. They're trying to find the Rachel Carson Trail, you know. They're hiking along. But then I looked over, and some neighbors from Bennington Woods were crossing the street. And they were coming down into the middle parking lot, and shortly after that, there were some people from Graybrook. I went outside. We're coming over from Graybrook. I don't know how they heard. I don't even know who this guy is. But then about an hour ago, cars started pulling into the parking lot here. And as I'm talking to you right now, there's very little space left for any cars in these three parking lots. I said, well, hang on, I'll be right over. I get over here. As soon as I get out of the car, one of the trustees grabs me by the shoulders and says, Pastor, what's going on here? Because, you know, the pastor always knows what's going on here. And I said, I don't know. I've been thinking about it all the way over here. Did Beth tell me that there was a group meeting today? If she did, I forgot about it. It's not on my calendar. Well, this is just unacceptable. Look at all these people. There's hundreds. There's thousands. Some people are tramping on the grass, and they're in the mud in the marshy area over there. They've kicked down the flowers that the little kids planted last week. And look, some of them are hanging out of the trees. Somebody's going to get hurt. And when he says that, I said, yeah, but our liability insurance is paid up, right? We're okay? And before he could answer, a deacon comes up and says, Pastor, you better get over there. I just got here. Yeah, but you got to get over there into the middle parking lot. This guy, he's preaching. What do you mean he's preaching? He's preaching in the parking lot? Yeah, he's just preaching. Did he set up a podium? No, he's just standing there with the Bible, just preaching, and people are packed around listening to him. I said, well, what denomination is he from? Well, I don't know. I didn't ask him. Well, is he ordained? I don't know if he's ordained or not. Well, what's he saying? Well, you really want to know? Well, yeah, I want to know. Well, Pastor, here's the bad news for you. And believe me, I don't want you to take this the wrong way, but he's preaching. It's a lot better than what you say on Sunday mornings. I said, I better get over there and see what's going on. So before I go over, I want to get some of you church people to go over with me so we can present a united front. So I look around and I see some deacons, some trustees, mission board members, Christian Ed. Come on, let's go over there. We go over, and as we're walking towards this fella and the gaggle gathered around him, I think to myself, he looks oddly familiar. I think I've seen his picture someplace. When we get there, I say, you all introduce yourselves. You all introduce yourselves, and I'm the last one, and I say, I'm Pastor Tim. And he smiles broadly and puts his hands out, and he said, it's so good to meet you. I am Jesus. And we're floored. And I think to myself, well, we do worship Jesus every week, but the last thing we expect is that he's actually going to show up here. And here he is. And I'm thinking what you're thinking. This isn't Jesus. But before I can stammer a few things, Jesus says to me, you know, Pastor, we got a problem. Look at this crowd. I don't know, but I'm going to guess there's around 5,000 people here. And I looked at my Apple Watch here a minute ago. It's almost noon. And you know, and Pastor, I know you know this. You can't preach after noon. I mean, when people's stomachs start growling, they're not hearing what comes out of your mouth. So we got to feed these people. Can anybody here tell me where we can get some bread and food from these people, how we can feed them? Now I'm, you know, the gall, just bringing this crowd down here, and they're, now how can we feed them? And one of the deacons, and God bless the deacons, one of the deacons speaks up and says, well, you know, we have this challenge every once in a while when somebody in the church dies and we have a funeral service, a memorial service, and we put together a little lunch afterwards. So what we do is we go up to Giant Eagle and we get a deli platter or a sandwich ring, and that'll feed about 20 people, and it's cost about $60, so we could go up there and get some of those. And just then, Brian, our treasurer, speaks up. Just a second. 5,000 people? The sandwich ring will feed 20? We're going to need 750 sandwich rings. $60 a sandwich ring or a deli platter, that's about $45,000. And I don't want to rain on your parade, Jesus. I don't want to be Mr. Negative, but I checked just the other day, and I am absolutely certain we don't have $45,000 in surplus right now in the church. Now, Mr. Deacon, where do you think we're going to get the money? You have Deacon's Activity Fund, right? We have a Deacon's Activity Fund, but it's $5,000, and it's July. We've run through half of it. What about the mission board? You have a discretionary fund. Yeah, it's like $1,200. How many sandwich rings will that buy? Well, what about the trustees? Trustees, you have some money in building and grounds. Hey, Pastor, look around here. It's going to take all the money in building and grounds to fix the damage this crowd has done while you're here today. So finally, I speak up and say, Jesus, the only thing I can think of is let's take up an offering. Because in seminary, they say, if you don't know what to do, take up an offering. So I say, Pastor, I say, Jesus, we'll just take up an offering, but Lord, I have to tell you that even that's not going to make a dent in what's needed. That was my vision of the story if it happened in 2015. Up to verse 9, that's my vision. Now you say, what does that story have to do with our story? And the bottom line is, if you take anybody in the sanctuary and transport them back to 30 AD, it would be like taking them and putting them in a different universe. The technology, the communication, the knowledge base, the farming methods, everything has changed so radically that it would literally be a different world. There's only one thing that hasn't changed, and that's human beings. Human beings haven't changed. We're the exact same. We still have the same fears, the same emotions, the same thoughts, the same doubts. And so if you took any one of us and put us in place of Philip or Andrew, I don't think people would notice the difference. You noticed in the text that it says that when Jesus saw the large crowds coming to him, he said to Philip, where are we going to find bread to feed all of these people? And then John gives us the insight and says, Jesus said this to test him. Now my question is, what was he testing? It's not a rhetorical question, anybody. What was Jesus testing? Testing Philip's faith? Faith in what? That he had the ability to feed them? That there was a way they could do this? And I went back through John's gospel because we're only in chapter 6 here, and I counted it up. Now, Philip's been a disciple for a while, and he was present for all these things. He was present when Jesus was at a wedding reception, and somebody said, the state store's closed, we're in big trouble. Because all the wine's gone, and Jesus said, just bring some water. He was present when a man came who was a royal official, and he said, my son is deathly sick. Could you come to my house and heal him? And Jesus said, I don't need to go. Go home. Your son is well. And he was. He was present at the pool of Siloam, where a man for 38 years had been lying there on a mat waiting for the waters to be troubled. And Jesus said, look, you don't need to do that. Just pick up your mat and walk. He had seen every one of those things. And now, here in John 6, with 5,000 people, Jesus just figures he's going to say to Philip, now, Philip, what are we going to do here? What's the plan? And Philip says, oh, your guess is as good as mine, Jesus. I don't think there's any way we can fix this. He wasn't sure. He had his doubts. Now, we hear that story, and I would guess that there's 80% of the people in the sanctuary this morning who say, I don't know what was wrong with Philip, because if we had been back there and we had been Philip and we had seen Jesus do this miracle and this miracle and this miracle, when Jesus said to us, what are we going to do? We would have said, oh, Lord, we don't have to worry. You're here. We know all things are possible with you. You even told us one time, impossible is 80% possible. We know you can do this, Lord. And if you're thinking that, let me just say this morning, I think we're kidding ourselves when we say, I would have trusted in Jesus. And the reason I say that is because here we sit, and we know what Jesus has done in the past for us, in us, and with us. And yet, when it comes time and we're up against it, we say, Lord, I don't know. I don't know. How are we going to do this? We're no different than Andrew and Philip, because Jesus is right here, right now. I was thinking about the story of the young boy who's walking along with his father. And they come to a place in the road where there's a large rock, boulder. And they could walk around it, but the son says to his father, Father, do you think I can move that rock if I use all my strength? And the father says, Son, I'm completely sure you can move that rock if you use all your strength. So the son rolls up his sleeves and gets his hands under that rock, and he works for 10 minutes, grunting, groaning, moving, sweating. He manages to move it a little, but not enough to make a difference. And after 10 minutes, he says to his father, I give up. You were wrong. I can't move that rock. And the father said, no, you weren't wrong. You could move that rock if you used all your strength. But you didn't ask me to help. And that, to me, is a parable of what Jesus is saying to Philip here. What are we going to do, Philip? And Philip is sure of one thing. I can't do anything. But he's got Jesus standing right there next to him. And some people say Philip didn't have enough faith, but I would say to you this morning, Philip had too much faith. And by that I mean, yeah, Philip believed in Jesus and all that Jesus had done, but Philip also believed that you can't multiply food. And he also believed that that crowd was too big for feeding with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And he also believed there was nothing he couldn't do. He didn't have too little faith, he had too much faith. He believed all those things, but all those things are canceled out because Jesus is standing right next to him. Now, what does that story have to do with our story? And basically it's this. There are those of us who are up against hard things. We find our backs against a wall and we say to ourselves, that wall is too high to scale. There are those of us who find ourselves in pits that are so dark and deep that we say there's no possible way we can climb out of them. There are those of us who find ourselves in not maybe major consequences, but sit in the pews on a Sunday morning and say, I'm not sure how I'm ever going to be able to do this. I just don't see the possibility. I don't know how it's going to happen. And we forget that Jesus is right next to us. This morning, as we close here, I'm going to ask, if you're at that place, if you're at that place where you feel like there is a pit, there is a wall, there's 5,000 people gathered and you don't have anything thawed in the freezer, but you want to and need to know that Jesus is with you, I want you to come up here, pray with those who will come, and pray, Lord Jesus, remind me you're here. And Lord Jesus, remind me that whatever I'm facing, I am not doing it alone. That's why I want to invite you to come up and invite those of you who are uncertain to come, especially because you need to know that you are not alone. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that the story we heard this morning won't be just another one of those stories from back then in my day, but it'll be a story that reminds us of your presence and power, and that reminds us, too, that we're not in control, that Philip didn't have to feed those 5,000. He just had to depend upon you. May we leave this place leaning on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let's